want you to turn in your Bibles to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. And we're starting a brand new series today, and it's simply called Living Above the Line. And I'm just going to set you up, going to kind of tell you what it's about so we won't miss the point and won't be confused by it. And that is, you know, you can either live in this world occupied or preoccupied by this world, or you can live in this world preoccupied by the things of God. And it is so easy to get preoccupied in the stuff that we have to deal with every day in this world. And what God calls us to, especially as believers, He calls us to live a life in this world but preoccupied with things that really matter. And what I got to thinking about as I was working on this message is, you know, there are a lot of sayings that involve the word line that really do impact how we live. And, you know, a couple of those came to mind. One of them was, you know, if you're ever out in a situation and you get to the point where you're willing to risk everything, oftentimes you'll say, to summarize your passion and emotion and your commitment, you'll say, I am willing to lay it all on the line. I'm gonna lay it all on the line. And then I thought, you know, in parenting, there are those times, those conversations that mom and dad have when you've got a, you know, maybe a child that's testing you, and they keep testing you over and over again, and you have that conversation in the privacy of your own bedroom, and usually the wife looks at the husband and said, someone is going to have to draw the line. And that someone's going to be you, Dad. I'm just letting you know in case you have that conversation. And then this kind of goes along with it. If you have a, you know, if you have a team or if you have an employee that just keeps wandering off doing their own thing, and you know, you're having a discussion with your boss and you just say, you know what, I'm going to have to bring them back in line. And then you can kind of help me with these last three. You know, I was really thinking, what are the most famous line statements? And immediately as I started thinking about that, I thought about the man in black. Johnny Cash. Remember him? Johnny Cash. Because you're mine, I'll walk the line. That's right. Because you're mine, I walk the line. And then you can help me with this one too. You ever been in an intense conflict with someone and you get to that point where figuratively you kneel down and you draw a line in the sand and you say, I dare you cross that line. You know? And then the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. See, you guys are catching on. You're getting it already. Listen, all those lines have an impact and an effect on the way that we live, but there is no line that has a greater impact on how we live than the line that's drawn in Scripture, the line that's drawn by God, because He distinguishes from what's most important in life and what's least important in life. And that's found in this letter that we call Colossians in the Bible, written by the Apostle Paul. Let me just kind of set it up for you, what's happening here. It is highly likely that the Apostle Paul never made his way to this city named Colossae, in which a group of believers lived and had a church, all right? But it didn't mean that he didn't have any connection with them. In fact, 10 years earlier, from the time of this writing, 10 years earlier, he was in Ephesus for a three-year time period, and a guy named Epaphras, who lived in Colossae, came down to Ephesus, heard Paul talking about Jesus. He came to know Jesus as his Savior, went back to his hometown, Colossae, and he started a church. And this church was born probably under the leadership of Epaphras. Well, now, 10 years later, Paul and Epaphras are back in the city of Rome. They get word that in Colossae, there's some guys teaching some stuff that is not in accordance with Scripture, not in accordance with God's Word. And so Paul is sending this letter back to this group of believers in this small town to help get them back in line with what the truth of God's Word is. And in chapter 3, he kind of paints this picture of what a believer looks like. And it's a really good picture. And in the middle of that description, he also shows us this line, this incredible, amazing line that gives us the difference between what is most important and what is least important and how we should live. So look down in chapter 3, verse 1. We're just going to read four verses. And then I want to help explain what he's saying here. First, he says, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And then he says, set your minds on things above, not on things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. You know, if you're reading that passage in your daily devotion time and you're reading the Bible through, you'd probably read that and thought, you know, that's really good and maybe inspiring, but I'm not real sure that there's anything in there that's really life-changing, and you couldn't be more wrong. I mean, this is one of those passages that really stake out some things for us as believers to let us see who we are and then how we ought to live. And because we're believers. And so the first thing Paul does for us in this passage, he gives us this little short list. It's a short list of transformational ideas that happen in a person's life when they come to know Jesus. And I just want to give you, there are five things on this list, and I'm going to just point them out to you. The first thing he says, if then you've been raised with Christ. By the way, just take my word for this, but the better translation here is the word since. Not if, since. This is not a condition. It's not like it might have happened. It has happened. And if you read the whole book, all four chapters, which wouldn't take long, maybe 15 minutes, you would see that the best way to understand this word is, since then you have been raised with Christ. What is he saying here? He's telling us this, that when you come to Jesus and you experience his love and grace and you become a believer, it's a done deal. Okay, it is a done deal. It is an established fact. Everything changes for you when you come to know Jesus. I mean, everything. When you place your faith and trust in Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord, and you are, as he told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you are born again, everything is done. I mean, it is a done deal. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Everything changes for you as a believer. In fact, in John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus said this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come to judgment because he has passed from death to life." Done deal. And so the first thing he's saying is, as a believer, when you come to know Jesus and your life is transformed by him, there's no going back. I mean, everything has changed for you. Everything has changed. You're born again. Second thing he says is this. It's a little harder. It's down in verse 3. He says this, "For you have died." Now, that sounds a little alarming when you first read it, but you have to understand what he's talking about. There's two great theological ideas here that we need to learn. One is this idea of substitution, and that is that Jesus has died. When you read the scripture, there's one way in which that may not make sense, but when you really read the scripture, you'll find out that it makes perfect sense, because the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. All right, wages of sin is death, and we understand the term wage. That's what we get when, you know, a wage. We earn that in our work. And whatever our hourly pay is, whatever we've agreed upon, on our check, it says wages earned, and we get this amount, all right? We understand that. Now, what the Bible says is the payment or the wage for sin is death. But here's what doesn't make sense. Jesus never sinned, so why should he die? I mean, he was absolutely flawless, perfect, God in the flesh, never sinned, so why did he die? It's because he died for our sin. I mean, the Bible makes it very clear that the Lord God laid on him the iniquity, the sin of us all. He took on all of our sin and all of its pain, and he died for our sin. And so he died for us at substitution. This verse speaks about another idea. It's the idea of identification. We have died. And what's he talking about, we have died? Well, when we become a believer and we're raised, the reason we're raised is because we've died. What have we died to? We have died to sin. We've died to sin. Now, here's why that's so important, because the Bible teaches us something about sin, and what it teaches about sin is this, that whoever sins is a slave to sin. And outside of Jesus, sinners sin because they're sinners. We're all sinners. And outside of Christ, we don't have the power or the ability to rule over that, to say no to it. I mean, we really don't. We give in to sin because we're sinners. We're a slave to sin. But when we come to Christ, we have died to sin. And just write this verse down. It's in Romans chapter 6, verse 11. It says, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Third thing he tells us, believers are hidden in Christ. Look down in verse 3. "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." What is he talking about, hidden with life, with Christ in God? It's real simple. He's talking about our security. It's like, you know, when you're in trouble and you're on the run, you need a place to hide. And what he's saying is, as a believer, when you come to know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, what happens is your security now rests in God. He is your hiding place. He's your refuge. He's your fortress. And as a believer, now all that you need is wrapped up in him. One of my favorite passages that talks about that is in the Gospel of John chapter 10. And Jesus is speaking, and he's describing us. He describes us as sheep. He uses that analogy. And listen to what he says about it. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. So no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And so here is kind of the image. The image is when you come to know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you're taken and put in the hands of Jesus, God the Son. And then God the Father wraps his hand around that, and you're hidden with Christ in God. I mean, you are safe and secure in him. So here's the cool thing. Once you become a believer, you can know you are never alone in this world. And no matter what happens in this world, what difficult times you may go through, and we shouldn't be surprised by suffering. The Apostle Peter tells us that. But we just know that we're never alone. We're not alone. We'll never be orphaned. God will never leave us or forsake us. He's holding on to us. It's not us holding on to God. It's God holding on to us, and he has us safe in his hands. We're hidden with Christ in God. The fourth thing that he tells us about believers is believers live in Christ. This is my favorite phrase in this whole passage. It says, when Christ, who is your life, appears. Who is your life? Now, what he's telling us that eternal life is not a thing. It's not an event. Eternal life is a person. Let me explain it this way. John, the apostle, when he was writing 1 John, by the time he got to chapter 5, he's writing some very insightful words about being a believer. And in chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, he says this. This is the testimony. This is the testimony. God gave us eternal life. Got it so far? God gave us eternal life. This life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So you can take eternal life and equate it with Jesus. And what he's saying is you got Jesus, you got eternal life. And that's why in this verse, in verse 4, Paul writes in this passage, when Christ, who is your life, he's everything for us. He is eternal life. You got Jesus, you got eternal life. He is our life. And that's why he himself said, you know what? I die daily. The life that I live in the flesh is no longer me. It's Christ that lives in me. And then the fifth thing he tells us is this. Believers will be with Christ in glory. He's saying, you know what? In the end, because you're a believer, you know Jesus, man, it's going to be all right. It is going to be absolutely fine because you're going to spend all of eternity with him in glory. Heaven is your home. One of the passages I love to read is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. You can go back and read that later. It's a great passage encouraging us in what is yet to be ours in Christ. Now, that's pretty cool, isn't it? Now, after painting this description of who we are in Jesus, he says, you know what? Because you are different and your life is totally different as a believer, you ought to live different. You ought to live life above the line. It's almost like in the middle of this passage, he takes this white sheet of paper and with a black Sharpie draws this line on it so that we can see exactly what's above the line and below the line. And how we're to live. Look in verse 1 and verse 2, and you'll kind of see what I'm talking about. In verse 1, he says, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things on the earth. Now he's talking about seeking, he's talking about setting. If you boil it all down, you know what he's talking about? He's talking about being preoccupied with things that are eternal. That as a believer, we ought to be most passionate about things that really matter, things that last for eternity, things that really matter to God, not the things that just matter to us. You see, everything below the line is of least importance. Everything above the line is of most importance, and it's above the line that really matters. And so we wake up in the morning, whatever we're doing, however we're living, we need to give all of our energy, all of our passion, all of our attention to living life above the line. And you know what I found as a believer? That, man, that's tough to do. Because things keep pulling me under. You ever had that? Sometimes I pull myself under. I don't know how you do that, but it happens. You know, this week, I don't know if you paid attention to television, but this week is Shark Week on one channel. Okay? Shark Week. I don't know why I torture myself like this, but I watch that. I mean, I'm you know, channel surfing, Shark Week. Oh, that's going to be good. Get to watch people die. You know? It's like you don't even have to stop to hear the music. Dun-dun-dun-dun. I mean, and it's crazy, isn't it? But you see these stories. We're in Australia. We're in New York. We're off the coast of South Carolina. You know, And you know what's going to happen. This person is about to get attacked by a shark. And they're going to show it, you know. Scares me after that. I have dreams all night long about that. I don't know why I do that, but I do it. And I think, you know what, that's kind of like life. And I live in a pretty insulated environment. You know, I'm a believer, I'm a pastor. My family, all believers, okay? My church family, all our staff, they're believers, hopefully. They're believers, you know, loving and living for Jesus. And so I'm pretty insulated, but still I find myself in this world, as much as I try day in and day out to keep my head above the line, something's pulling me down. It's like those people swimming out there. It's calm. They got the sweet music playing with a violin, and you're like, oh, this is great. They're just swimming out there. They don't even know what's about to happen. But you want to yell at the television, shark, shark, you're about to get pulled under. And here they go, man, they're under, you know, like a cork. I mean, they're just under, and then they're back up, and they're under. I said, that's what I do every single day, trying to live above the line. You say, why should we put forth such effort? Let me give you one reason, one real good reason. Because Jesus said that we ought to do it. Jesus did. Where did Jesus say that? Let me give you two passages. Matthew chapter 6. It's in the great Sermon on the Mount when Jesus is speaking. And you probably have never read this and thought about this, but I want you to listen to it and think about the line. All right? He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. What's he talking about? What's he talking about? Is Jesus preoccupied with money? No, he's not preoccupied with money. He's preoccupied with eternity. And he's saying, listen, as a believer, you need to live your life preoccupied with things that are above the line. Because that's what lasts. I mean, below the line, man, it's not going to last. It might be moth, it might be rust, it might be a thief, it may be just time, but it's not going to last. Don't get so passionate and caught up with things that are below the line. But we do. And then another verse, Mark chapter 8, verse 34 to 37. Jesus was calling a crowd to him, and the disciples were already there, and he's speaking to him. He said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. You've heard this. Take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake for the gospels will save it. And then here's the question. Listen to the question. This is where he's drawing the line. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what can a man give in return for his soul? He's saying, listen, here's the line. Everything above it matters most. Everything below it matters least. You can live all of your life down here. But what if you gain it all? What if you get it all? What if you do it all? What are you going to give in return for your own soul? What would happen if you gained all of that and yet lose your own soul? You see, Jesus said, you know what, we need to live our life above the line. And you say, okay, all right, what does this look like? I mean, what's above the line, what's below the line? Let me just give you a summary of a few things that are above the line and below the line. The first thing is, Jesus is above the line. You can't have your focus as a believer on things in this world and be most passionate about things in this world, give it your best to the things in this world, and be in love with Jesus. It's just not happening because Jesus does not live below the line. Second thing, and this has a counterpart, below the line. Above the line is God-centered. Below the line is self-centered. Now, let me just tell you what that means. If you're above line, what success is, it's you live a day in your life that glorifies God. When you finish your day and you lay in your bed at night and you say, okay, was this day a success? You judge it by whether or not you honored and glorified God with your life. Below the line, you just say, man, was I happy today? Was this a happy day? Was this fun today? That's success. Did I make money today? That's all self-centered stuff. That's below the line. Above the line, you got eternal things. Things that really matter. They're going to last forever. Below the line, you have temporal things. Just things that they're going to be gone in a minute. Above the line, you've got spiritual things. Matters of the soul, of the person. Below the line, you got physical things. It's amazing to me how much energy and effort we put forth to maintain our bodies. And I understand that. The older I get, more things break. I mean, it takes a lot of work just to get out of bed in the morning. And somebody told me that once you pass 40, if you wake up and nothing hurts, you're dead. And I believe that, all right? I believe that. So I know you got to put energy in, but that should not be where our passion is, because if you're living above the line, what matters more is spiritual things, things that are eternal in your heart, your soul. Above the line, godly things or holy things. Things that really matter to God. Do they matter to me? Below the line, worldly things. Things that matter to everybody else. Above the line, righteousness. Below the line, rebellion. Just doing my own thing. Above the line, obedience. Living a life that honors Jesus. Below the line, disobedience. Kind of get the picture? It's a clear line. It's absolutely a clear line. Now here's the question. All right, I understand the line. I understand how we're to live as believers. But how do we do it? How do we do that? Now, understanding this, that nobody without Jesus can live above the line. You can't live above the line without Jesus. He's the only one that gives us the power and strength and ability to do it. But once you're a believer and you've come to know Jesus, Jesus lives in you. God Himself lives in you. And He gives you the strength to live a life that honors and glorifies His name. So how do we do it? Well, there are two key verses, verse 5, verse 12. I want you to look down in this chapter, verse 5, verse 12. I just want to read the first few words. Verse 5, he says, put to death. Verse 12, he says, put on. Put to death. What are we to put to death? Therefore, what is earthly in you? Put on, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. And he gives this long list. In essence, what he's saying is, he said, there's some things that you've got to put off. That's not for later, that means forever. Put off, don't do them, get rid of them. And then there's some other things that you need to put on, some things that you need to do, that you need to live by, and that you need to be a part of your life. And I've kind of broken this down into four areas, and I just write these down, write these statements down. The first thing is this. If you're going to live above the line, you've got to quit living like you don't know Jesus. You got to quit living like you don't know Jesus. Now, I'm not talking about in church, in the worship service. We live in here like we know Jesus. We sing the songs, we bring our Bible, we read our Bible, we take some notes maybe, we try not to fall asleep, and we're doing all kinds of stuff just to prove that we know Jesus. But I'm talking about out there in the world. When you're living out your life every single day. See, Christianity is not a game, and it's not a uniform. It's not a uniform that you put on game day, and then you don't wear the rest of the week, and you just save it and wash it and get it ready for the next game day. It's not that. Christianity is who you are. Being a believer is who you are. It's every day, 24 hours a day. It's who we are as people now that we belong to Jesus. Now, in his list of things that we're to put off, listen to this list. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, lies. We keep talking here. We kind of get it, don't we? He's saying, you know what? You can't involve yourself in all of that and be a part of your life and live a life that honors Jesus. You're not living above the line. You're living way below the line. So you got to put that stuff off. You got to quit living day-to-day life like you don't know Jesus. Now, listen, let me just apply this practically. You know, sometimes we live our life based on how comfortable we are to live that life in the environment we're in. For example, it's easy to stand up one by one and say, I'm a believer in the church, because you got a lot of other believers in the church. But when you leave here and break and you go out into the world, now in America, we're getting in a country that's less and less Christian. And so you may find yourself in environments that is anything but a Christian setting. I mean, I understand what he's saying in this passage, because as a pastor, this happens to me sometimes. You know, people are nice and they're friendly when you're in church, because this is my pastor. But, you know, go to the mall, you know, be at the movie, and suddenly I am a superhero. I am Mr. Invisible Pastor. I walk down the hall here, people are talking, hey, pastor, hey, pastor, hey, pastor. At the movie, I'm standing right in the center of the lobby and see people walk in, and they're like, they're with a group of friends. And they go, I can see it in their face. It registers quick. There is my pastor. I cannot let that be known to my associates. He now is invisible pastor, a superhero. And they walk right past me, never saying a word. Why? Because these guys, they're not believers. They're going to think I'm not cool if I know the pastor. How do you think Jesus feels? Well, in this church, we sing, we read the Bible, we talk about Him. I mean, we're all on the right page. We go to work on Monday, we're the group of friends, everybody's telling dirty jokes, and we're right there with them, and we don't know Jesus anymore. I just don't know you. And he said, you know what? If you're going to live above the line, you just got to quit acting like you don't know Jesus. Second thing you got to do, that's to put off. Now, to put on, you got to live like Jesus. You need to start living like Jesus. He's in you. He gives you the power to do it. And he gives us another list from verse 12 down to verse 15. And listen to this. Compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiveness, love, submission to Christ. That means obedience to Him and thankfulness. He mentions that like three times, thankfulness, having this thankful spirit. And so what is he saying? It's real simple. He's saying, listen, Jesus is in you. Just start living like Him. He gives you the strength to do it. He's going to carry you through. Just live like Him. Every day, wherever you go, whatever you do, just live like Jesus. And then the third thing he tells us, make God's word your guide. Look down in verse 16. Love what he tells us. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We don't use the word dwell much, but we know what it means. It means live. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I love those two words, dwell and richly, dwell and richly. It's kind of like this. If you're ever at a place where you're, you know, celebrating a birthday or something, and somebody's making announcements and all this stuff, and they got this cake sitting over there, and it's like your favorite kind of cake, and it looks really, really good. The whole time, you're not paying attention. You're thinking about the cake and thinking, I'm going to get a real big piece early because everybody's going to get a piece, and there won't be much left over, and I love this kind of cake. And so as soon as the announcement's over, you rush to the table, you cut this big piece, and you stick your fork in there, you get a big mouthful of this cake, and it is good. I mean, it is really good. But it is so sweet, it will drive you to your knees. You know what I'm talking about? And you're like, I got to find milk, coffee, something. I got to have a drink of something before I take another bite. Or, man, I'm going to be awake for like 14 days because this thing is, this cake is what? Rich. Rich. How's the cake? Oh, it's great, but it's rich. It's going to take me 3 days to eat this piece, you know, because it's so rich. Now, what it means is, man, that sugar, that sweetness is all through it. And that's what he's saying about this, about the scripture. If you're going to live above the line, a little dab won't do you. I mean, it just isn't going to do you. It's not going to work that way. I mean, you're going to have this book living in you. I mean, it is going to have to, every part of you, the word of Christ has to dwell in you richly. If you want to live for God, you want to really live a life that honors Him, man, you're going to have a hard time doing that without this book. The word of God is living and active. It really is, and it lives in us. And that's what he tells us. Then the last thing he tells us is this. We are to live to honor Jesus. Look down at verse 17. I just want to read it. Listen to this. And whatever you do, I love that. And whatever you do, at home, at work, in your hobby, with your friends, you're in the part of the world, nobody even knows your name. They don't know who you are. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, you're His. So live to honor Him. Now here's the question. The question is, which side of the line are you living on? Real simple. Which side of the line are you living on? Are you preoccupied, most passionate about things below the line? Or what's above the line? Now if you're here today and you're a believer and you find yourself, and by the way, let me just tell you, you need to make an honest assessment. Because you can make yourself look better than you want to all you want, but God knows your heart, though nobody else may. Knows your life. Knows mine too. So we just need to make an honest assessment. And if you find yourself that everything is below the line, what we need to do is we need to change sides. We need to make this intentional. You know what? I am going to live my life above the line with what matters most to God. And so what needs to happen for you today is you need to be on your knees before God here at the altar and say, just say, God, listen, all right, I'm tired of living with my best, my energy, my passion, my strength, everything for below the line. Everything's going to be for you. And if you're here today and you're not a believer or you're confused and you say, I'm not real sure if I've given my life to Jesus, but God's been working in my heart and I really want to know him. My life is a mess or my life is empty. Or you know what? Your life may be full. You may have everything in this world that you want and you know it's still not enough. You need Jesus. Then in just a minute, we're going to have this invitation. Our pastor's going to be here at the front. This is what I want to encourage you to do. When we stand together, I want you to walk down this aisle. Just take one of us by the hand and say, I want to know Jesus. I want to know Jesus. I want to live for what matters in this world. What matters in eternity. What matters to God. I want to give my life to him. And we're just going to take you aside. And I ask you to say anything. Take you aside. Sit down with you. Open up this book and say, this is what it means to know Jesus. And today, everything for you can change. The bottom line is there's no reason to walk out of this room living below the line. Because God's called us to live above the line, and that's what really matters.
Thanks for listening. For more information on Eagles Landing First Baptist Church, visit our website at www.eagleslanding.org or call our church office at 770-957-1355. Live for Jesus.